All right. Open your Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I also want to encourage you, too, that during this time is a good time to, read your Bible more, pray more, draw close to the Lord. It's a good time to do that, and, of course, any time is a good time to do that, and we're obligated as Christians to do that. But certainly now we have a greater opportunity. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at one verse tonight. A couple of verses, really. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look if you would, starting at verse 7. We'll just read verse 7 for now. It says, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's given Timothy, it's a second letter to Timothy, and he's given Timothy a lot of advice in the ministry, a lot of advice on basically how to be a Christian, how we should be as Christians, not only how he should be as a pastor, but how we should be as Christians. Now, what we got to understand is this, is we're all called to do something. And, some people are called to work at, as law enforcement. Some people are called to work at Walmart. Some people are called to work at different firms. We're all called to do something. I'm called to be a pastor. You're called to do what you do. But we all have the same obligations as Christians. And really, if you look at Timothy, there's some things there that's specific to the ministry. But for the most part, everything that's told to Timothy by Paul, it can be applied to every Christian. And I want you to look tonight at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 7. And here's what Paul says to Timothy. Now, he says this. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, when we read this, we know that Paul is coming to the end of his life and ministry, and it seems he seems to know in his heart that his time for departure is at hand. In fact, if you look at the verse just before that, he says in 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So he knew that he was getting ready to die. He knew that they were getting ready to take him out. And we know that he was beheaded there in Rome. And so as Paul faces his coming death, he was looking really at three different directions. He was looking firstward, first of all, downward as he looked to the grave. I mean, he knew that his death was coming, so he was thinking about the grave. He was also looking backward. He was mentioning a lot of things about his ministry and how he thought about his ministry and life. And then he also was looking forward to the day of judgment. He's looking forward to that time when he can stand before the Lord and say, I have done my best. I have served you. And in verse 7, really what he's thinking about in his impending death, he's talking about this, but he's making it very clear that he has no regrets. He has no regrets. And boy, what a great way to live your life. To live your life in a way to where you have no regrets. And that's the way we all should live our lives. He was able to say, I fought a good fight of faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so we see Paul finishing the line, and he's finishing strong as a Christian. Now, I'll say this, and of course, this is not what the message is about tonight, but it's worth saying at this point. And that is, as Christians, we're all going to trip up and fall sometimes. We're all going to get knocked down sometimes. We're all going to get to the point where we might even get away from the Lord sometimes. And I'm not condoning that. I mean, certainly we should not, this should not happen. But when it does happen, you know what we need to do? We need to get back up, brush ourselves off and keep on serving the Lord. You know, we just can't just stay in the mire. It's time for us to get up and serve the Lord. What I'm trying to say is this. You may have made mistakes in the past. You may have messed up in the past and not served God like you should have in the past. But listen, it does matter that you finish well. It does matter. And so as Christians, the important thing is how are you going to finish? That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so he was at the finish line. He was at the end of his life. He's looking back and he's saying, it's time for me to depart. And so he's telling Timothy, basically, his idea of what his Christian life has been about. You know, it's been said that There are two inescapable appointments in life for every one of us. The one is the hour of our birth, and the other is the hour of our death. Birth ushers in us into time, while death ushers us into eternity. And I think that's true. The question I want to raise is, when we come to the end of our life, and it's time for us to be ushered into eternity, how will we as Christians finish? How will we finish? Will we finish strong? Will we be able to, with Paul, to look back at our life with no remorse and no regrets? How will we finish? In verse 7, Paul sees himself basically as a soldier, as a runner, as a steward. How did he finish? Well, in order to figure out how he finished, I want you to notice here, first of all, that Paul made it clear here that he had not dishonored God. In his life, in his ministry, he made it clear that he had not dishonored God. He said this. He said, I fought a good fight. He said, I fought a good fight. In other words, he saw himself as a soldier. And may I say that that's certainly something that we need more of in Christianity today are soldiers. People who are willing to endure hardness for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Soldiers in the Lord's army. And that's how Paul saw himself. He said, I fought a good fight. Now, he used the same words over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, when he told Timothy this. He said, told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, he says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world, and that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Every one of us is chosen by God to be a soldier in his army. The moment that you got saved, you were enlisted in the Lord's army. And Paul says here that we should endure hardness as a good soldier. Paul says here that we are not to, if we're warring on the side of the Lord, we're fighting for the Lord, that we're not to get entangled with the affairs of this life. And so Paul recognized the Christian life as a fight. And it is. We're in a spiritual battle every day. On Sunday nights, what are we doing? We're sitting there studying the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 9 now, but not too long ago we were in Romans chapter 7 when Paul was describing his whole life as a fight spiritually. He's saying, those things that I would do, I do not. And those things that I should do, I don't do. And he was in a spiritual battle between his flesh and the Holy Spirit of God within. And so we're in a spiritual battle, but we must be soldiers that'll endure hardness. They want to get ourselves entangled with the things of this world. Why? Because at the very end of life, none of those things are going to matter. None of those things are going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter is what did you do for the Lord? But so few Christians actually realize that. So few Christians are even in the fight anymore. And the consequences of that being seen is less than this of our young people coming to church. It's being seen in a way that some Christians rebuke other Christians who preach against sin. Paul was in a spiritual battle. He had religious people who sought to destroy him. There were those who harassed him and taunted him and hated him. There were those who hated his message and fought against him in the ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul describes some of the things that he went through. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll wait. I was told this week that I need to slow down and wait and let people get to their scriptures. Unfortunately, I don't get to hear the pages turning like I do when you're here, but I'll give it a little more time. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, make sure you hold your place there in 2 Timothy because we're going to be coming back. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look if you would, starting at verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul's describing some of the things that he went through in his ministry as a Christian. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23, he says, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant. He says this, in stripes above measure. In other words, he had been beaten many times. In prisons more frequent. He just constantly in different prisons for preaching the gospel, for living as a Christian. The Lord says if you choose to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. And he says, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep. Talking about when he's in shipwreck over there towards the end of the book of Acts. He says in verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I would say that Paul had a spiritual battle. I'd say that shows that he had been in a battle for most of his Christian life. But Paul never quit. He never once quit. He continued to fight the good fight of faith, even though the devil was fighting him at every corner. Now, anyone that's serious about serving God and serious about eternal things, anybody who is willing to go out and do what the Lord wants us to do as Christians and tell others about Jesus Christ and live a life that's right, live a clean life, the devil is going to target you. If you're that Christian trying to live a faithful life and do what the Lord wants you to do, the devil already has you in his crosshairs. And he will use the world to tempt you to yield to the desires of the lust of the flesh. And listen, if he's not bothering us, it's because we're probably not bothering him. If the devil is not after us, if the devil is not trying to trip us up, if the devil has not got his people over here trying to persecute us as Christians, then we're probably not doing a whole lot for the Lord. Someone has said that Satan has three lines of attacks. First, he tries to keep men from becoming Christians. Certainly we know that's true. I mean, the devil doesn't want anybody to become Christians. He doesn't want anybody to get saved. So he tries to do that. He tries to stop them from getting saved. And then if that doesn't work, then he tries to keep them from being active and useful Christians. In other words, if he tries to keep you from getting saved and all of a sudden you get saved, then his next step is going to try to keep you active, try to keep your mouth shut. He's going to try to keep you on the sidelines. He's going to try to get something in your life to where you're thinking more about that than you are serving the Lord. He's trying to keep you from being an active and useful Christian. And if that doesn't work, you know what the devil will do? He'll try to destroy your character. Now, when you read the Pauline epistles, you're going to notice that there were people in churches, religious people that were trying to destroy the character of Paul, saying that he was teaching something that was wrong, saying that he was doing it for money's sake, and those sorts of things. That's what the devil does. But we don't have to be the victim here. We don't have to be the victim to these personal attacks by the devil. Paul was able to say, I have fought the good fight of faith. In other words, he stayed in the battle. He never quit. Paul could look back over the years and rejoice that he had kept his life clean. Even though the devil had tried to tempt him to live wrong, even though the devil tried to tempt him to quit, even though the devil tried everything he could to stop Paul from moving forward and doing what the Lord told him to do and living a clean life and witnessing to other people, Paul does never quit. Though his body was covered with scars, there were no scars on his name or testimony. And he did not have to blush over anything in his past as a Christian. His character had never been in question as a Christian, nor the morality of his life could be challenged as a Christian. He lived a blameless life. And folks, that's how we're supposed to live. You know, one of the qualifications for a pastor is to be blameless. I challenge you tonight that, listen, every Christian should live blameless lives. It shouldn't just be pastors. It should be every Christian. And no, when you say, well, what do you mean blameless life? You mean sinless? No, I mean blameless. In other words, if something happens, people would look at you and blame you last. You're the last person they would think of because the way you live is clean. And that's the way Paul was. That's why it's so important for us to fill our lives with the Word of God. Stay full of the Holy Spirit like we're supposed to. Die daily to self and our deeds of the flesh. Our prayers ought to be, Lord, give me the strength to fight a good fight. Give me the strength to not do something that would dishonor you, Lord. And at the end of his life, Paul could say, I never dishonored God with my life. Let me ask you something. Could you say the same thing tonight? Can you say the same thing? Listen, maybe you have in the past, but that doesn't mean you can't finish well. That doesn't mean you can't start right now and start living right for the Lord, start doing what the Lord wants you to do, and start bringing honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saved you. So Paul, the first thing that he could say here when he's talking to Timothy, when he's getting ready to die, when he knows that he doesn't have long left on this earth, he could honestly say to Timothy, I didn't dishonor God. I fought the good fight of faith. He could also say, at the end of his life, he could testify that he had not disobeyed God's will for his life. He had not only fought the good fight of faith, but he was able to say this. He was able to say, I finished my course. Paul not only saw himself as a soldier in the fight when he said, I have fought the good fight of faith, but now he's seeing himself as a runner in a race. He finished his course. Now, he an image of a racer here, or a runner, was often used by Paul to describe the Christian life. The same way that he used the soldier in more than one place, he used the runner in more than one place. Here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 9:24. He said, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. You know, when we read that, the first thing we think of is, maybe a track meet or the Olympics where somebody's running, and if they finish first, they stand there and they lower their head and they put the gold around their neck, or the silver or the bronze. And it's talking about them that run the race, run all, but one receive the prize, so run that ye may obtain. In other words, run in order to finish well. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12:1, he said, Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's what he's talking about, a Christian, talking about a Christian's life. And in using this image, we see in Paul's words that the will of God was followed. God had a course set for Paul, a course that was marked out for Paul. And Paul had run the course that was given to him to run. And likewise, every Christian has a course to run. There's a race set before every one of us as Christians, and we must run it, and we must run it well, doing the will of God. Now, God's will does not mean that everybody will be a preacher or everybody will be an evangelist or a missionary. However, God has a will for every single Christian, every single Christian. And there's a course set for every Christian to run. And running that course should be the highest objective in our lives. Knowing what God wants us to do and doing it. That's running the course and finishing well. Paul testified that not only had he followed the will of God, but he had also finished what God told him to do. The word finished does not speak of just ending something, but rather completing something. Paul was talking about more than his life just coming to an end here. He's talking about how he had fulfilled the will of God in his life. Paul testified this in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul said, But none of these things move me. Neither I count my life dear unto myself, so I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. From the time that Paul met the Lord and heard his call, Paul had given himself completely and totally to the will of God and what God wanted him to do in his life and the ministry that God had given him. And as he neared the finish line, he could say that he had done what God had called him to do, and the work that God wanted him to do, he did not leave any of it undone. Boy, I tell you this, I sure wish that I could say something like that when I come to the end of my life. That I could say that, you know what, God had something for me to do. I know what it was, and I went and I did it, and I finished. I finished the work that he had for me to do. I did what he wanted me to do. I did the best that I could do for him. I fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my course. I hope that I can say that. I hope that you can say that as well. In 1968, in the 1968 Summer Olympics in Mexico City, A group of diehard spectators remained in the Olympic Stadium to see the last finisher of the Olympic marathon. More than an hour before, Mamu Wold of Ethiopia had won the race to the exuberant cheers of onlookers. But as the crowd watched and waited for the last participants, it was getting cold and it was getting dark and people were getting restless. It looked as if the last runners were finished. So the remaining spectators were breaking up and leaving when all of a sudden they heard the sounds of sirens and police whistles coming from the marathon gate into the stadium. And as everyone watched, one last runner made his way onto the track for the last lap of the 26-mile race. It was John Stephen Okwiri from Tanzania. And as he ran the 400-meter circuit, people could see that his leg was bandaged and bleeding. He had fallen and injured his leg during the race, but he hadn't let it stop him. The people in the stadium arose and applauded until he reached the finish line. As he hobbled away, he was asked why he had not quit, injured as he was, and having no chance to win the medal. His response, "My country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me to finish the race." You know, that's what we're supposed to do. The Lord has a course set for us. The Lord has a will for every one of us. And it is, if we're going to be faithful servants, if we're going to do what the Lord wants us to do, He wants us to finish the course. Jesus said in John 4:34, He said, Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." It's one thing to do the will of God for a certain period of time in your life and do it and then it's a whole different thing to do it for the whole of your life. In other words, many Christians start doing the will of God, but a lot of Christians don't ever finish. We must finish as Christians. If it's God's will for us to do something, we must finish. Do you know what God's will is for your life? Are you going to do the will of God? If today your race ended, could you honestly say, "I have finished my course"? When Paul came to the end of his life, he could say that. He could say that he had not dishonored God with his life. He could say he had not disobeyed God's call and will for his life, and he finished instead of just stopping in the middle, instead of just quitting. And then lastly, with the time coming short for Paul before the day that he died, Paul was able to say that he had not disappointed God either. His final statement, the final statement of Paul was, "I have kept the faith." Paul not only saw himself as a soldier, not only did he see himself as a runner, but he had also now he's seen himself as a steward. You say, what are you talking about, a steward? Well, a steward is somebody who is responsible for something that his master has allowed him to have. And it says here that he says, "I have kept the faith." Now, in the New Testament, the image of the steward is often found. For example, in Luke chapter 12, verse 42, Jesus spoke of the faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household. The steward he was speaking of was one who managed all the affairs of the master, such as attending to receipts and expenditures and those sorts of things, and to portion out to each one of the household what should come to them. In the parable, Jesus was telling his disciple that he was leaving them in charge of the gospel, and they were to take care of his affairs until he returned. Paul saw himself as a steward, somebody who was responsible for that gospel. May I tell you tonight, we've been responsible for the gospel that's been given us. Yes, that gospel saved us. Yes, it's because of that gospel that we're going to go to heaven. But may I tell you that we're responsible for what we do with that gospel. Because we're not just supposed to be sponges who just soak up the gospel and enjoy just, you know, the salvation of it and enjoy the fact that we're going to go to heaven. Yes, those are joyful things, and I don't know what we'd do without our salvation. I mean, Paul says we'd be just men most miserable, just waiting to die. But may I tell you that there's more to your salvation and more to the faith that you have than just enjoying the salvation. You've got to take what the Lord has given you, the gospel, the knowledge of the gospel. And then you're supposed to be good stewards with that. You're supposed to make sure that other people get that and dispense those things to other the gospel to other people. That's part of being a good steward. And Paul saw himself as a steward who had been trusted by God with the faith. And Paul declared this trust to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, when he said this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul said this. He says, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." The gospel was committed to Paul's trust. In other words, the gospel was revealed to Paul, and then God trusted Paul with that gospel to do something with it. Yes, he was saved by that gospel, but God entrusted him to do something with it. In other words, Paul was to be a good steward with that gospel. So basically, Paul saw the faith as something to be held faithfully. Titus 1:9 says, "Holding fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." The faithful word was to be held faithfully. Paul showed neither fear nor favor when he preached. His theology was not shaped by current trends or passing fads. He was not a member of the Bible of the Month Club. He wavered not to the right or to the left, but stayed true to God's words. He boldly attacked and denounced false doctrine, even to the point that at times he named the false teachers. He felt his heavenly duty to expose wrong and error. Toleration was not his style. Silence was not his method. He had been entrusted with the faith, and he guarded it with absolute devotion. The faith which he had been trusted to guard. Listen, the same faith that he's been trusted to guard was a faith that he had been saved with. And we are, believe it or not, to preach it, to tell people about it, and even defend it. Yes, we are to defend the faith. When somebody comes up and said there's another way of salvation other than through faith and grace, we're to defend it and say, "That's wrong, that's blasphemy, that's false teaching, that's heresy." And we're to defend it. We're to defend it, especially if there's somebody else standing there. Because that other person that's standing there, could be hoodwinked by this false teacher. What are we to do? We're to defend the faith. We're to defend it. Not only that, but Paul also made it clear that faith is to be given. It's not a faith that we're able to hide away in a monastery, where it's not a faith that we're to keep locked up behind closed doors. It is a faith to be told, shared, and given to the world. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12, he said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." The Lord trusted Paul with a ministry, and this ministry was one of taking the faith of those who were lost. And we must remember that the Lord has entrusted each of us with a ministry of faith, and we're to pass it on to others as well. As we have received Jesus Christ, we should seek to have others receive Jesus Christ. As we were saved, we should live that others may be saved. As we take the message of Christ to lost men, all races, all cultures, all nations, when we take the gospel to those nations, we're taking it to lost people. Paul had been entrusted by God with the faith, and he did not disappoint God. He remained faithful as both a guard and a giver of faith. If you remember, Paul traveled 3 missionary journeys to many different cities, just to tell people about Jesus Christ. You know, many Christians today won't even walk across the street to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. But Paul went by ship. He went from place to place. He was persecuted while he was going there. He defended the faith from false teachers. And he told people about the gospel, and many people were saved because he planted and watered a seed. And he did not disappoint the Lord with his life as a Christian. Can we say, I have kept the faith? Can we honestly say that? In each Olympic Games, the crowning of the open ceremony is when the Olympic flame or Olympic torch is carried into the stadium. Originating in Greece, Olympia, Greece specifically, the site of the ancient Olympics, over months and months, over a course of many miles, this torch is carried and relayed to runner after runner after runner until finally reaching its destination in the present Olympic site. The goal of the torch race was to reach the finish line with the torch still burning. That's how every Christian should want to finish, folks, with our torch still burning. We should each strive not to dishonor God with our lives. We should each strive not to disobey God's will for our lives and to finish that will. Hey, listen, if God has called you to do something and you quit, you're disobeying Him. But we're not to dishonor God. We're not to disobey God. Nor are we to disappoint God with what He has entrusted us with. God's entrusted every single one of us as Christians with the gospel. And He expects us to be good stewards with that gospel. Not to wrap it up in a napkin, but to take it out and tell other people about it so that others can be saved and others can, that the Lord can give increase unto them. And therefore, what the Lord has given you is increased fivefold and tenfold. That's how we're to be. And I pray that all of us will one day be able to say the same thing that Paul said. And I pray that all of us, when the roll is called up yonder, will be able to say, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. And I kept the faith. Will we be able to say that? I sure hope so. I sure hope so. We're not guaranteed of another day, but I guarantee you this. When you're laying on your deathbed, I hope that you don't have any regrets when you look backwards. Keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Finish your course and keep the faith. All right, we'll stop there tonight. What I want to do is I do want to name some prayer requests that we have been given. Certainly, we need to keep all those people that are on the prayer list, keep them in your prayers, folks. Every one of them need our prayers. And so just look up and down that prayer list. Pray for each one. Pray for each other. I do have a couple here that have been added today. And again, I want to encourage you that if you have any prayer requests, please either text me, call the church, leave a message, call my cell phone and leave a message. Or if you get a hold of me on my cell phone, then certainly tell me what it is and we'll write it down and we'll get those prayer requests because we want to make sure that people's requests are prayed for. All right, so tonight, you got to make sure we keep Phil and Helen in your prayers. You know, just that situation there. Phil's not able to see her and she's not eating like she should be. And she's kind of down. So let's make sure that we keep both Phil and Helen in your prayers. And also, talk to Walt today, and we need to keep Walt and Myra in your prayers. Hospice is now coming in with Sister Myra, and I think they got a new bed for her there, and so she's more comfortable. But let's make sure we pray for Sister Myra and pray for Walt. Also, we need to keep Barbara Bergstrand's nephew Lionel Martin in your prayers. He's the one that we've been praying for. He's got cancer. He's also had some problems with his job. And so let's make sure that we pray for Lionel Martin. And then also keep Lorraine Zern's family in your prayers. Her sister Jean, her husband has passed away. And so make sure we keep those families in your prayers and the Zern family. And let's, again, let's make sure that we keep each other in your prayers. Keep the situation in your prayers. Keep the families of those, you know, it appears that there's going to be some people, quite a few people are going to die in this thing. And of course, you know, the Lord's in charge of all that. And we trust the Lord, and the Lord's going to get us through this thing. And but let's make sure that we keep the families of those folks in your prayers, and just, you know, encourage each other. I want to encourage you to call each other, encourage each other, and we are still trying to work out something where we can get something together to where we can meet as a church. Not sure how that's going to work, but just be in prayer that the Lord will give us wisdom on that as well. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for all that you do. And Lord, I'm thankful for the members of this church, Lord, and those that's been visiting, and Lord, those that have been faithful in serving you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'll just be with every one of us, Lord. Encourage us during this time. Lord, you have your reasons for this. And Lord, one of these days when we get over there with you, we're going to know everything. We're going to know what your plan was with this, and how it worked out, the whole works, Lord. And we know that all things worked good, for good to them that, Lord, there in Acts chapter 8, verse 28. And Lord, I just pray that we'll remember that as Christians, Lord, you're still in charge. You always take care of your children. And Father, I just, I'm thankful for that. Lord, I do ask tonight that those prayer requests that were made, Lord, those that are on the prayer list, Lord, Lorraine Zern's sister, Jean, Lord, and that family with the passing of her brother-in-law, Lord, I pray that you'll be with that family. I pray, Lord, that you'll be with Barbara Bergstrand's nephew, Lionel Martin, Lord, and just heal him if that's your will, Lord, but you'll be glorified in it, whatever you do. Father, I pray also that you'll be with Sister Helen, Lord, and put your hand upon her and comfort her, Lord, and put your hand upon Phil as well, Lord, and just calm his spirit down, Lord, and give him peace and comfort, Lord. And I pray that you'll put your hand upon Sister Myra as well, Lord. If it be your will to heal her, Lord, certainly we know that all it takes is just a word. But Lord, if it's not, I pray you'll be glorified in the situation. And Father, I pray that you'll be with Brother Walt. Lord, help him out in this, Father. Help him just give him your strength, Lord. And I just pray that you'll put your hand upon him. And Lord, I just pray you'll be with our missionaries, Lord, overseas. And Lord, keep them safe from this this sickness going around, Lord, and give them wisdom on how to reach people there as well. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help this to pass soon, Lord, so we can all get back together and have fellowship and sing praises, Lord, to your name and worship you, Lord, here in the church house. And Father, I just pray that you'll just let it not go too far, not too long. And Lord, I pray that you'll be glorified in it, Lord. And that we'll learn much from it. And I pray, Lord, that we'll use these opportunities you've given us, Lord, and many opportunities you've given us. Help us to use this time wisely, Lord, understanding that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Father, I pray that you'll be with everybody tonight, Lord, and help us to prepare our hearts, Lord, for Sunday morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay well, folks. Stay away from people if you can. And continue to pray that our situation gets better. All right.